Brother Mark has chosen the title of By Invitation. And with that, we'll turn the podium over to Brother Mark.
Well, good morning, dear brethren. It's certainly a pleasure to be with you here, continuing another day in convention. And we too want to bring you once again, the love of your brethren from Los Angeles. And it's indeed a privilege to be down here with you and see if a few of our own brethren be able to make the trip down. I know many are in beds of sickness, and they're in our thoughts and prayers. We wish they could be with us here, but they certainly want to be remembered to you. You know, as I look around this room this morning, I see professors, I see farmers, I see lawyers. I see books, authors of books. I see experts in real estate. I see fishermen or those that sold fish. I see teachers. I see secretaries. I see printers. How important is that, to be able to print the printed page? I see those that gave great lectures on real estate. I see soldiers. And I see a whole lot of soldiers in Christ before us today. I see students. I see mathematicians, teachers of math. And I know there's probably a few more. And I see others that have helped so many of the elderly. And I see so many of the sisters that have done that, helping out others that have needed assistance. I even see actresses and detectives and policemen in their former lives. And you know, you're all here today for one reason, because of the drawing power of God. That's why you're here today. We have many that are attending over the internet. They're listening in because of the drawing power of God. They have that interest in their hearts to learn about spiritual things. You know what we're told in John, the 6th chapter, verse 44, it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him," we're told. This is speaking of our Lord. And I like to read it this way. It comes, you might say, rather than saying, "No man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him," you might ask and you might say, I like to read it, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me invite him." You've been invited. You have been invited here. We are here at this convention because we have been invited by our Heavenly Father, invited to listen to the words of His dear Son. Words that were spoken almost 2,000 years ago. Remember what our Lord said to His disciples back then? He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." That comes from John, the 15th chapter, verse 16. When our Lord said these words, it was really a time of great gravity in His life. The record says that He was troubled in the spirit. Back in John, the 13th chapter, verse 21. "For he knew that the one who professed to be his friend would soon betray him." And this all occurred in the upper room that last night before his death on the cross the next day. And we know that after our Lord instituted the memorial, the record says that, and they, after they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount Olives. We find that in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 30. It was a place when you think of this Mount of Olives as a place of solitude that he and his disciples routinely traveled to, probably day in and day out when they were within Jerusalem, it was a place that they could set themselves apart from what was going on around them. And it was a place that our Lord Jesus could have the opportunity to teach his disciples important lessons that they could grasp onto. You know, when I think of that Mount of Olives, some of us have been privileged to actually go to the Mount of Olives to see it. You know, when you stand on the Mount Kidron and look east, this I'm talking the Temple Mount, you look east, there's a Kidron Valley in front of you, and then up above you see the Mount of Olives, and off to the north you see a small little area where there's many old olive trees, and then you see all the graves that have been placed up on that Mount of Olives. It's quite an impressive sight to see. If you go to there today, there probably aren't the little meandering trails that Jesus and his disciples used to get over to the Mount of Olives, but there's a highway there that takes them up to the top into different directions. But it's really still has an impressive feeling just to know that this is where our Lord walked in his earthly walk, where he walked with his disciples. And a path leads from this valley up to several of the summits. And our Lord and the disciples often use this path for their morning and evening walks. No doubt it was a place of many memories to them. Certainly after our Lord's death, they could look back on those days of fellowship with him directly. It was here on Mount Olives that Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment. He said unto them, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and by this all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's interesting to note that our Lord had waited for this occasion to give them this commandment. This is right towards the end of his life. A commandment which would be especially meaningful to them, yet very difficult actually to keep. He knew it would not be easy for them to be charitable when they soon would see him in the hands of the Roman soldiers. And he knew that later on down in this end of the age, when you and I desired evidence of the Holy Spirit in us, we might be reassured by his words that we are his disciples too, if we have love one for another. It was upon the Mount of Olives that Peter solidly affirmed his devotion to Jesus. In John 13:37, you remember Peter's words, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay my life down for thy sake. And yet, that night, later on, he denied our Lord three times. It was upon the Mount of Olives that Jesus further consoled his disciples. It was here that he chose to tell them about his Father's house and the many mansions that were there, or dwelling places that our Lord was going to go and prepare for them. It was upon the Mount of Olives that Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father. Imagine that. Show us the Father. That's found in John 14:8. We remember our Lord's words. He said, have I been so long time with you, and yet you ask, hast thou not known me? How sayest thou then, show us the Father? He was his representative. He had the same character, the same desires, the same goals. Why? He didn't need to show him the Father directly. He was his representative. It was upon the Mount of Olives that he promised them he would not leave them comfortless, but through the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, they would receive the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Philippians 4:7. And dear brethren, we also share with them that wonderful promise that he gave to his disciples back then, there in the Mount of Olives. And so with these few thoughts as a background to our Lord's words, as a background to this very frame of mind, let me read to you what our Lord said to his disciples found in John, the 15th chapter. Our Lord said to them, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth much fruit." Haven't we seen the pruning work that is being done in each one of us? We've seen how that has happened throughout our lives. Special clippings here and there to put us affecting our character, building us up, being shaped in the likeness of our Lord and Master, Christ Jesus. Our Lord goes on, he says, Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And how true this is, dear brethren. Only by abiding in our Lord can we hope to bring forth fruit. We can't bring this fruit forth on our own. That's not possible. We have to abide within the vine to bring forth fruit. That is certainly acceptable to God. If a man abide not in me, he cast forth as a branch. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned, our Lord says. He goes on to say, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We have to have the mind of Christ. You know, when we read that statement, my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We must realize what we ask for has to be in accordance with the Father's will, not our own will. We don't ask for riches. We don't ask for pomp and ceremony. We don't ask to be acknowledged by worldly leaders. No, those aren't the things that we ask for. But we realize that we ask for things that are in accordance with God's will. That's the things we need to be asking for. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so hath I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Think of that for a moment, dear brethren. How our Lord faithfully kept the commandments of God and all he had to suffer throughout his earthly life. Think of that. Compare it to what trials and tribulations we might have today and how faithful our Lord was even unto death. Our Lord goes on to say these things. These things I have spoken to you, that ye might, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And then he goes on to say, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What a statement. I have chosen you to go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Well, the Lord finishes up. Our Lord knew the urgency of these final words to his disciples. He said he spoke these things so that they might be able to stand and not become ensnared or offended, even at the point of death. Our Lord had never talked to his disciples this way before. He said, "These things I said unto you, not at the beginning." Not at the beginning. Why? Because then he was with them to help them. But now it was necessary that he leave them. And he said, "I go my way to him that sent me." I am going away, he tells them in John, the 16th chapter. "A little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while ye shall see me," he tells them. And realizing that this statement somewhat puzzled them and confused them, our Lord in his wisdom spoke to them plainly, not in parables. And he said, "Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice." Certainly way seeing his death on the cross, and yet his resurrection 3 days later. What joy that must have been to them in their hearts. "And your joy no man can taketh from you," he goes on to tell them. And then it is recorded Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven to pray for his disciples. And not for just them alone, but for all of his disciples down throughout this age. For you and me too. After his prayer, he went across the Kidron Valley further to a different place, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he said unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me," he tells them. He knew that his time with them this side the veil was very short. And he realized that soon they would be filled with sorrow as he was put to death. He knew that they would indeed miss him. Our Lord realized this, and he took advantage of the opportunity to give them these words of truth, these words of encouragement, words that they could reflect upon after he was gone, words that they could cherish. He said many things to them, which they did not immediately understand. The Holy Spirit was still to come, but his words were designed to assure them of his love for them. And veiled behind the illustration of the vine and the branches was the suggestion that the church of God, his body, would not be just one member, but rather made up of many members, many branches. And these branches would bear fruit as long as they remained firmly attached to the vine, firmly adhering to him and his teachings. Even though he would leave them physically, his words were, "For without me, ye can do nothing." And then he told them he was going to lay down his life for them, his friends, assuring them that he could not demonstrate his love any greater. Or for you and me too. More completely than to give his own life on our behalf. They didn't understand the philosophy of the ransom yet, but he knew that under the direction of the Holy Spirit later on, these words would soon take on their true meaning. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," he tells them, as recorded in John 15:13. You know, it has been said that a companion, a spouse, for instance, loves some agreeable qualities which a man may possess. But a friend, a true friend, that loves a dear friend, loves him for the man himself, the quality or character of that individual. Our Lord called his disciples friends. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you," he tells them. And then, foreknowing their grief, he said something that was surely to live with them and comfort them during their trying days of persecution that were to shortly follow. He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." What a surprise these words must have been to them. Think about that. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, he said. Think about what I can imagine in their minds. Think of everything we've left. We left everything to come follow you. I left my fishing nets back there. I'm no longer going to collect taxes. I'm going to come and follow you. I'm no longer going to be builders of worldly things, but builders of spiritual things. But our Lord put it in the perspective, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What a thrill it must have been to have been given them to learn this, that their Lord and Master had seen something in each one of them, some qualities of humility, truthfulness, justice, mercy, and forbearance, which specifically qualified them for an invitation to be his disciples, to be drawn by the power of God into this close family relationship with his only begotten Son. Later on, they were to learn that they had been marked out for sonship, if faithful, to a class which the Diaglot puts it was foreknown before the foundation of the world, we're told in 1 Peter 1:20. And so we can appreciate that the formation of the church class has not been an afterthought by our Heavenly Father or a sudden impulse at the last minute that he had to come up with. But this was part of his plan all along. No, it was foreknown. Indeed, before the foundation of the world. You know, just a couple months ago, I think he's even... I want to tell you a story or an event that happened to my family. Many of you, I'm sure, have had children, and many of them have probably gone on to college. And you know, we have two boys that are in high school at the present time. And so we went to a college fair that was being held very close to our home at one of the big high schools. Actually, it had a double-sized gymnasium. And they broadcast or advertise this specific event called the College Fair, where you go and you get to see all the great colleges around the country. They come with their representatives, and you're invited to come there and purview what they offer. What's the good reason to go to that college, this one or that? There's colleges such as Yale and Harvard. And there was Princeton, Stanford, UCLA, USC, Caltech, Texas A&M, UC San Diego was there, San Diego State, Pepperdine was there, Biola, Notre Dame was there, Berkeley was even there. Maybe Brent would like Berkeley, I'm not sure. There were literally more than 200 different colleges that were in attendance there, and they all had their banners up behind their little booths. They were really very impressive. And, you know, we started going around with our older son, James. We started going around, weaving through the different booths. And they had all their brochures out, which would show elaborately their colleges with all their famous buildings that were presented in their pictures and brochures of their academic experience, what they were renowned for engineering or physics or mathematicians or medical schools, you name it, it was there. And so I would go up to them and I'd say, you know, after talking for a minute, how much does it cost to go to your school for 1 year? Oh, it's only $40,000, but that doesn't include room and board, I'm sorry to say. You know, $40,000. And others were a little cheaper, down to 20, maybe even some into the 15. And, you know, when I got to thinking about the cost was that... all these students were going to have to endure, or their parents were going to have to endure for years to come. You put into perspective, you know, we have, a $16 trillion national debt that the government owes? You know how big the student debt is right now? It's almost $1 trillion. I think there was an article I saw that said the average student debt is about $27,000. That's the average student debt, and goes up and down from there. And I noticed that all these colleges, as I mentioned, had these beautiful banners. And some of them had Greek lettering in them, you know, that to really entice you. And I want you to bear with me for a moment. I want to just try to present this a little as an allegory. Imagine you were there as a young student, and you're trying to decide where you're going to go to school, where you hope to go to school. You know, as we went through all these different institutions looking at them, you know, imagine there was a little school off in the background, off in the corner, all by itself. And hardly anyone went up to that school. Most people just passed it by. They really couldn't even understand what the banner was saying. Let me see if I can describe it to you. Maybe it's right in front of us, dear brethren. It had a cross and a crown. It was called the School of Christ. It didn't hail from some great university setting made from men, having great buildings. It was a school that was attended by students from all around the world, not just locally at one location. And it wasn't housed in man-made buildings, as I mentioned. And imagine you were to go up to this banner and talk to the representatives of that class, of this organization. And you soon realize, as you started talking with them, that they had the same ideals, the hopes and desires that you might have. And you asked them, well, what's your itinerary? What kind of academic itinerary do you have? And they reached down and they handed you one of these. Here's our entire academic course right here. Here, you can take this home with you and start studying this. How many would lay that book back down and just continue on next to the bigger banners down the road? There was UCLA. Oh boy, that place was full of people that wanted to go there. And think how much it was going to cost all those that wanted to go to these great institutions. They were going to burden themselves down, being put under the yoke, not of Christ, but under the yoke of the father of this current world. You think of the burden that can be put under man. But think of this school wanted to lift the burden off of people, off its students. And so we see that this little school that not too many were interested in further pursuing or finding out about, because these things didn't seem important to them. But they were persuaded to stay for a short time. And then soon the dean of the school came out. He happened to be attending the event. That dean was also the owner of that school. And surprisingly enough, he stood up and came forward and shook your hand in fellowship. And he said, it's glad to see you. He says, we have had our eye on you for quite some time, and we are glad that you have decided to talk with us. We might remark that this is what is somewhat different from what we imagined our reception might be, to have fellowship with the dean of this school. From the very start. Wow, what an honor that would be. Indeed, the ways of the Lord are different than the ways of men. And then as we were familiarized with the history that unfolded us about this school, we learned that it was a very old organization, an old institution. In fact, its charter was granted before the foundation of the world. And now it was beginning to take shape as a working institution. And all that was needed for it to begin its functioning was for the full number of its members to be brought in. It was pointed out to us that there would be only 144,000 in this organization, plus one, its owner. And they were to be highly exalted to the point that if faithful, they would become joint heirs with the owner himself and have glory, honor, and immortality, even eternal life, as we're told in Romans 2:7. These 144,000, along with their Lord and Master, would be known as the mediator of a new covenant. And as you reflect for a moment upon the word mediator, you realize that it means a middleman, a go-between. And as you learn further on that the need to have a mediator, you see that a mediator was going to be needed for 1,000 years in the coming kingdom. It was pointed out to you also that this school uses a symbol, a cross and a crown of life that you would receive at the end of fulfilling your coursework unto the end. But it required you to also bear a cross unto death before you would receive your crown. A crown laid up for each one of its 144,000 members. It seemed like a very valuable reward to be promised to each one. Perhaps it was why we're told to hold fast that thou which we hast, so that none may take thy crown. Revelation 3:11. We have endeavored to use this illustration to show how those of the proper heart attitude are first drawn by the power of God to come to Jesus, to come to the school of Christ. And then after a time period, the deeper things of understanding we begin to appreciate, such as justification and how it's understood. We realize that it is only through His merit, our Lord's merit, that we could have any standing before the Father. And carrying our illustration a bit further for anyone to expect a reward of joint heirship with Christ, to expect to have glory and honor and immortality, even eternal life, surely must require a great sacrifice. I appreciated what Brother Richard put up on the board yesterday. We don't look at it as a sacrifice. We look at it as an acceptable offering, not on our own merit, but only through the merit of our Lord Christ Jesus, that we can be presented as an acceptable offering. It was pointed out to us that to become a member of this organization or this school of Christ, we had to give all that we had, all that we possessed. It required the surrender of our will to the Lord so that His will might be done in respect to all our affairs. Now you might say, surrender, that doesn't seem very difficult to surrender the will. That isn't so much. But the will, you know, holds the command, the rulership of our time, the influence of our abilities, every talent we possess. So the surrender of our will to God means a surrender of all these things to God. And then we discovered that sacrificing was just the beginning. There was something else required. This further requirement consisted of bearing a cross. Yes, the cross was firmly attached to the crown, as we see presented to us this wonderful banner. Our Lord had to bear His cross, and we too are told that whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Because cross-bearing signifies endurance of trials, difficulties, disappointments, because they are living in this present evil world, We have to overcome these difficulties, these trials, where the spirit of the world is contrary to the spirit of the Lord. And also because our new wills are hindered by the desires of our natural man, which are still more or less in accord with the spirit of the world. We have to avoid the entanglements of this present evil world. Perhaps it is good that at the outset only the reward is seen. Only the crown is clearly seen in that banner. Few initially don't see the cross that we have to bear. But as we enter this school of Christ and learn what it's going to take, what it's going to require to fully lay our lives down unto death, how privileged we are to see that we have been asked by our Lord to be part of this wonderful school of Christ. I have chosen you. What a wonderful privilege, dear brethren, we've been given. Our Lord permits us to see and to feel the ruggedness, yes, even the few splinters now that we have to endure. But He hides these things from us. If we faithfully abide in Him, there's nothing that we can't overcome of these earthly cares. And so I'll leave you with the scripture that He gives us. He knoweth our frame. He remembers we are but dust. We are advised at the beginning to sit down and to estimate the cost, dear brethren, to determine if we have the means to complete our task of cross-bearing. You are not your own, for ye have been bought with a price, the Scripture tells us. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Dear brethren, let us go forward in full confidence and assurance that no matter what the trial we may have to endure, our Lord will be there by our side to have us gain the victory. We patiently wait for that day when we might be privileged to see Him face to face. Thank you, dear brethren. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mark. And we'll have Brother Mark give a prayer and ask for the blessing upon the noonday meal.
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, once again we humbly and thankfully come before Thy precious throne of grace to give Thee thanks, dear Heavenly Father, for all Thy wonderful blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us. This wonderful privilege we have to come together with our dear brethren, to fellowship one with another, to have the privilege to learn more of Thee, to come apart from the world and be fed from Thy table of spiritual truths. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the precious gift of Thy dear Son on our behalf. We pray that Thou would guide and direct each heart bowed before Thee this day. Continue with us. We ask now Thy blessing upon our noonday meal and the strength to receive. We ask that Thou would continue with our fellowship to bless our conversation and the continuing services of this day. We pray for our brethren that are in need of Thee. Thou knowest their will. We know that Thy will be done to overcome all things. We patiently pray for Thy kingdom when all mankind will have the wonderful privilege of praising Thy name in one accord. We patiently wait for that day, dear Heavenly Father. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.